Welcome to our study on the book of Matthew. Matthew is what is called the didactic gospel, the teaching gospel. And in every, shall I say, chapter of Matthew, there are truths that are so precious, so eternal, so practical for our lives. And we are looking now at Matthew chapter 20, and we are going to see something concerning eternal rewards. It opens with, a parable in which the laborers are waiting in the village, and the good man who owns the vineyard comes along and he employs some of them. And he employs them at what is called the third hour. And we should understand, of course, that the Jewish way of calculating time is somewhat different to ours, and they start at 6 a.m. and the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. And so he comes to the village and he sees some laborers there, and he says, "Look, I will employ you for a penny a day," which was basically a man's wage in those days for a day. Well, they come. And then he goes back into the village on the sixth hour, and again on the ninth hour. And he sees laborers standing idle in the village. And the sixth hour is about 12 o'clock at noon, and ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, "Well, why are you standing there idle?" And they said, "Well, no man has employed us." Well, he said, "Come. Come into my vineyard." And they came and worked. And then we're told at the 11th hour, which would be something like 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just one more hour before nightfall, which was generally speaking about six, he saw others. He said, "Why are you standing idle there?" They said, "Again, no one has employed us." And so he said, "Come, go into my vineyard." Well, the end of the day comes, and he starts with those who were employed about 11 o'clock, and he gives them a penny. And those at 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock, he gives a penny too. Well, those who have worked all day think, "Well, we're going to get more, because after all, we worked all day." And they got a penny too. And they murmured and said, "Look, we spent the whole day working, and we're getting the same as that fellow who worked just for an hour." And the good man said, "Well, I didn't do you any wrong. That's what I contracted." Now, the point that I want to bring out is this. It is how heaven looks at things. And you might say, "Well, surely those who did indeed work the whole day should have got more." But in actuality, they were contracted to work just for a penny. And so it was perfectly legitimate, perfectly lawful, and perfectly right that they just get the penny. But I want to develop something here so that we understand eternal rewards. And I'd like to look with you into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. And there the Apostle Paul tells us something about eternal rewards. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, Paul says, look, a man is accepted according to a willing mind. And, you know, those laborers who were employed at the sixth, ninth, and 11th hour, they would have been willing to have worked the whole day, but they were not employed. And you know, this is what the Apostle Paul, this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to explain to us, that it is according to our willingness, according to our desires, that we shall be rewarded. You know, some say, well, look, if I had had the opportunity, I would have gone to the mission field. I would have become a pastor. I would have become a preacher. You know, I would have done this and that for the church. But nobody employed me. I was not sent. But, you know, I have known people. And I'm thinking of a lady at the moment, 70 years of age. And she was a widow of a bank president in California. And somehow she had become employed by the president of a missionary fellowship. And she worked for him as a secretary. And then she came to us one day and said this, look, I feel that God wants me to go to the mission field. Now, she's 70 years of age, and no fellowship, missionary fellowship, would dare send someone of 70 years of age into Africa, because that's where she said she was called. And the elders on the board, and I was one of the elders, they said, well, that's impossible. And I said, well, we've got to be very careful, because if God is speaking, then he will take care of it. Well, they hummed and hawed, and eventually it was agreed. Well, she could go, but she would have to sign that she would be wholly responsible for anything that happened on the field. Well, she was very eager to do so. And here she goes. She's now about 71 years of age. She goes to the country of Kenya, and she goes up state there, and goes into a town, and God speaks to her, well, rent this building. And she rented that building, and she filled it with books. And the young people could come in after school, and they could sit at tables, and they could study those books. And then she had helpers, other young people who were Christians, and they would come alongside these people who were studying and start to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in 3 years, no less than 1,500 people had come to the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. Here she certainly was an 11th hour worker, but look at the tremendous harvest. And why hadn't she gone before? Well, she couldn't go before. She was married to a bank president who certainly wasn't going to become a missionary, and she was limited. She couldn't go. But when the opportunity came, at that late hour, she went, and she became very productive, very fruitful. And so we never know, you see. You know, a person has a willing heart. God knows the heart. A willing heart. And because of that willing heart, it is counted for what they are able to do and not according to what somebody else has done. And so they'll get the same reward. And so we want to be encouraged to a certain extent. You know, we might be limited. There might be certain family situations that cause us to remain at home. And yet our heart desperately wants to go to the mission field. Or else we want to go and be fruitful as a preacher or a pastor. And yet we do not have the opportunity. But you know, if you are faithful in doing what you can do, God counts that as though, if I could say this, you were one of those who went at an early age to the mission field. So it's a willing mind, and God knows, and the reward is given as Paul says, to a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that that he hath not. Others have greater opportunities, but we are not measured by that. We are measured by our own opportunities and whether we respond to the opportunities that are given to us. This lady, at the age of 70, responded. At the age of 71, she was in Africa. And she was there for about 3 years, I think, until she was 74, nearly 75. And she had a very fruitful time. And think of the rich reward she will have. Well, that is the meaning of that parable. And then we move on. And we see that the Lord is speaking of other things now. And the mother of Zebedee's children, and they would be James and John, comes to Jesus and says, well, look, will you grant me a request? So Jesus said, well, what is your request? Well, she said that my two sons might sit in heaven, one on the right, one on the left. Jesus said, I can't do that. It's not in my power. That is determined by the Heavenly Father. And he has already decided who will occupy those positions. And so he said, I cannot give it to you. But he said this, you know, in heaven, you know, it shall be like this, that whosoever would be great among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And so, in a very real sense, Jesus was saying, look, the key to true greatness is to be the servant of all. And with that, you know, Zebedee's wife was rebuked. Well, we move on. And now we're in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, there is an account of Jesus. He's now come to Jerusalem, and he's going to enter Jerusalem for the last time before crucifixion. And he sends two of his disciples to a certain place to get a donkey. And they get this donkey, and he said, if any man asks you why, well, tell them the Lord has need of that donkey. But you know, it wasn't just an incidental situation here, but it was going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given perhaps some 400 years beforehand by Zechariah the prophet. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, he said, behold, thy king cometh, meek, sitting upon a donkey. Well, there we are. And this is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. You know, everything that Jesus did had been prophesied aforetime. And this was one of the events. And so, Jesus was sat upon that donkey. And the crowds, the multitudes started to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then they strewed, you know, before him branches, and we're told these branches were branches of palm trees by John in John chapter 12 and verse 13. And it's very interesting that because the palm tree is a symbol of righteousness. And here was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming in a very meek and mild fashion into his capital city, where he will rule and reign throughout eternity. Now then, another point I want to bring out here is this. Here he comes, meek. That is emphasized. Why? Because he is going to submit to all kinds of indignities that are going to be thrust upon him. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be scourged. And here he is in meekness, the King of Kings, coming on a donkey. But you know, he will come again to Jerusalem, but not seated upon a donkey. We're told in the book of Revelation chapter 19, that he will come in the clouds in his glory, seated upon a horse. A horse is different to a donkey. A donkey is a symbol of meekness, humility, but a horse is a symbol, if I could say this, of a conquering king. And he will not come alone. He will come with all his saints who have triumphed and who have conquered in this life. Will you be among them? I hope so. Well, there we are. He will come in righteousness. And I like to compare this to another scripture in Psalm 45, because in Psalm 45 we have the sense here of, prophetically speaking of this, in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And again, the book of Revelation speaks of Christ coming as the word of God, and the word of God is true. And so here is the King of Kings coming in meekness and righteousness, but in truth, telling the truth. And you know, that's how we ought to be. We ought to be meek. We ought to be filled with his righteousness, and certainly filled with truth, as King David said, on the inward part. Well, now we move on. And we come in Matthew 21 and verse 12. After this, after he had been received by the multitudes, he comes to the temple. And when he came into the temple, he looked and saw that the money changers were there, and they were wicked. You know, there were various coinage in those days. There was a temple coinage, and anything, any sacrifice that had to be bought with this, temple coinage. And so there was a rate of exchange of the normal coinage of the country to the temple coinage. And the people that were the money changers, I mean, they had a rate that was far in excess of the worth of the money. And so the Lord calls them thieves. This is what he says. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. And you know, we've got to be very careful, you know, as Christians, that we are indeed straight on everything concerning finance. And here in the temple, they were just like a den of thieves, so he overturned all their tables. He cleansed the temple. There's another truth here. That is very important indeed, because in his ministry, he cleansed the temple twice. First of all, in John chapter 2 and verse 13, and now the second time, as is recorded just before he's crucified. And there's a truth there. The early church was cleansed so that it might indeed receive the power and glory of God and manifest that power and glory in its ministration. And the fact there is a second cleansing at the end of his ministry shows us that the church in the last day must be cleansed, must be purified, that it too will manifest the power and glory of God. And so this is what God is seeking to do in our own lives. He is seeking to purify us, because we are going to be members of the last day church, and we have to be pure, because he's coming, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, for a church without spot nor wrinkle. And we can't say the church is in that condition at the moment, but God is working deeply within the hearts of his people to cleanse us, to purify us, so that in a very real sense we will be pure, without blemish, as Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, so that we will be ready to meet the Lord when he comes in the air. And so these truths are very important. We must not forget them. And then, he starts healing the lame, healing the blind in the temple. And we shall see the last day church filled to overflowing with the anointing of God to heal the sick. And we've got to be prepared so that we might be channels whereby we can pray for the sick and see them healed. Because that's one of the manifestations of the power of God in these last days, to heal the sick. Cast out devils, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Well, now the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, are very upset indeed, because everybody is turning towards Jesus. And they said to him, look, even the children are crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they said to him, don't you hear those things? And then Jesus does a remarkable thing. In Psalm 8, verse 2, Jesus quotes this passage, but changes it a little. And here he said, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? But in the original, it's a little different. Thou hast ordained strength. And there's a tremendous truth here that we cannot pass over. And the truth is simply this, that as we praise God in our difficulties, we shall receive the strength of God to enable us to be more than conqueror in the situation in which we find ourselves. So I want to encourage you to become a praising Christian, and in so doing, as you perfect his praise and as you praise him in difficult situations, you will find that the strength of God will come into you and give you that enabling power to triumph in every situation that you find yourself. Practice praising, and you will receive God's strength. Well, then there's a little parable that I cannot pass over, and it concerns two sons. And Jesus, gives this little parable, and he says in verse 28, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second, who said, I go, sir, and went not. And then Jesus asks, who really fulfilled the will of his father? And those around him said, well, the first one. Because although he said he wouldn't go to begin with, he went in the end. And you might be in that position, that you have been challenged by the Holy Spirit you've been challenged by the word of God to do God's will, and you said, no, I will not. But you know, afterwards God has been working in your heart, and you say, yes, yes, I will go. And you see, you will get the reward. So I want to encourage you. You know, if you have perhaps refused to obey the Lord at an earlier stage in your life, but now you're thinking it over and you're saying, no, that's wrong. I want to yield to the Lord. I want to obey him. Well, you'll be like this first son and repent, did the work of the Father, and he received the reward. And so if you're in that situation, I want to encourage you. You know, we've been talking a lot about service. You know, those in the vineyard, you know, who are employed at the last moment, and perhaps you're in that position. And you're getting older, but I tell you this, if you will turn to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I will go, he'll take you up on it, and you'll be fruitful, and the result will be that a rich reward will be waiting for you in heaven. So spend your last days in the service of the Lord, and you'll receive that wonderful experience as the Lord looks at you when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God bless you.